إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. I begin by praising Allah, by glorifying Him, by bearing witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. The topic that we are going to discuss today, following on from last week, is on the subject of the Sahaba, the companions. And basically we are simply trying to understand in a more formal way, iman-centric way, the concept of the Sahaba, how we should value them and have the deepest love and respect for them, because these types of qualities are encouraged from both the Quran and the Sunnah. And last week basically we only looked at one ayah and a number of hadith, and we affirmed the truth that all the companions are respectable, honorable people, and that we should not discuss any companions without deepest veneration regarding them. In fact, if people start talking lightly about them, we should try and desist and stop that from happening. Because the order in the hadith is that when they are talked about, then we should desist, meaning talk about them without knowledge or in a way which might undermine their honor or reputation. And also the hadith where we understood that just by the very presence of a companion, for example, could have ensured victory for a large number of people. Meaning that even the presence of a large number of Muslims would not have been sufficient. But it was so only because a single companion was present among them. Which reminds us of a hadith like when the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the voice of Abu Talha radiallahu anhu is better than 1,000 men in the army. Just his voice, his salt. Just his voice, not even his participation in combat. Because of their high status, because of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted them this elevated rank in this world and the next. And we also established the proof that even if we were to spend gold, a lot of wealth, equal to a mountain, like the mountain of Uhud, we would not reach even a small amount of goodness that they had achieved by the grace of Allah. So let's start, inshallah, today with some other material. We also looked at one or two small examples from the lives of a few companions. This is from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. I think it's best we start with his statement, because it will, inshallah, put us in the right frame of mind. That we need to be attentive. We need to be very focused when we talk about any affair of Islam, especially when we talk about people who carried this message forward and help to spread it by the help of Allah. Allah chose these people to be the carriers of Islam, and through their efforts and at their hands established the deen until the Day of Judgment. So they are the pioneers par excellence. And Ibn Abbas used to say, radiallahu anhuma, O people, listen to what I have to say to you, and let me hear whatever you say. And this discipline was actually inculcated by all the scholars of worth, any worth, true teachers, that they would maintain certain type of behavior in Islamic circles or study sessions. The students would not talk to each other, they would listen to their teacher, and the teacher would also listen to what the students had to say, and this type of behavior prevailed. Until nowadays, of course, you find people, they simply, you know, talk in the background or doodle or, you know, have a small chit-chat, and some lie down, some are dozing off, and all sorts of new things happen nowadays. We don't enforce that type of a strict discipline because, first of all, the speakers themselves don't imagine themselves to be scholars. On the other hand, of course, the people don't have that much patience and iman to be so disciplined. So people, listen to what I say to you, and let me hear whatever you say. And don't go without understanding and start saying, Ibn Abbas said this, Ibn Abbas said that, Ibn Abbas said such and such. This is from Bukhari. Let me read you point 93 in Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah. In here, it's a small Aqidah book. It's almost like a standard Aqidah book for the Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. There are one or two points that needs to be refined or corrected. But generally, that's the Aqidah book, authored by this great scholar who followed the Hanafi mother. It is used as a standard textbook of Aqidah, creed, by the Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And the point is, the Aqidah point, we love the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we do not exceed the bounds in loving any one of them. We do not assert ourselves free from any one of them. We hate whoever hates them and speaks bad of them. And we don't mention them except with goodness. Love of them is deen, religion, iman, faith, and ihsan. Let's say charity. And hating them is kufr, denial of Allah, nifaq, hypocrisy, and tughyan, that's transgression or exorbitance. So one little point, but all of that can be proven from the Sharia, and all the scholars are agreed upon this point. There is no exception whatsoever. And these scholars, they wrote booklets of Aqidah because the fundamental affair of the deen that we have to preserve uncompromisingly is the Aqidah, the creed. Mustn't allow anything to disturb that. Mustn't allow anything to corrupt it. Our actions might sometimes not be up to standard, but the faith must not be poisoned or spoiled with false beliefs. When the iman is sound, then hopefully the actions will sooner or later become totally sound, inshallah. But even if they don't, because the iman was sound, we can still retain hope of delivery from the fire and hope from the mercy of Allah, eternal happiness in paradise, as we all know, inshallah. So you just pause there and reflect on this small point, just one point of this small booklet, the Aqidah book of Imam al-Tahawi. You can see how far we have moved away from the true standing on faith. When we're able to accommodate all types of people in the name of brotherhood, and those types of people sometimes quite openly and blatantly come out against the companions. There are those kind of naughty behavior where people just simply frown and turn away from discussing companions because it's like, you know, they live in a different age and we have progressed since then. You know, how can you try to make shoehorn us into a different context? And there are those who carry real grudge and hate and actually come out with such things. And somehow, some people, they manage to find it in their heart, the room, to embrace all of them, the name of brotherhood and unity. And we have to be very careful, because if we are seeking unity on the basis of compromising the Aqidah, then how far are we going to go? Where will you draw the line? And there are already Muslims who claim that people of the book will also go to paradise, heaven, you know, and that they should not be thought of as people, generally speaking, who are going to hellfire because they believe in God. There are evidently Muslims like that today. So where do you draw the line? And the companions, they always liked that people unite upon the truth. So the next statement from Bukhari again is from Ali radiallahu anhu. Some disputes arose in Iraq. I mean, many problems arose in Iraq in the early days. A lot of problems came from there. And he was just exhibiting the mentality of the companions by saying, judge as you used to judge. Meaning how it was before the differences arose. When the companions were all at one and the affair was one. Because they all subscribed to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Judge as you used to judge, for I hate differences. I hate differences. And I do my best till the people unite as one group, or I die as my companions have died. You know, they passed away without trying to compromise, even though they thought they might be the single lone person left on the earth. And that's a type of strength of iman, a conviction we need to carry. Because it's going to get harder and harder as time goes by, because knowledge is not going to increase. Even though we might personally increase individually, there might be great, you know, budding scholars amongst us. But generally speaking, the situation is getting far worse, day by day. Confusion and complexities of life adds to the trouble. I spoke last week about how the companions used to respect each other, even respect the grandsons and grandchildren of companions, and they would sometimes become overwhelmed with emotion, you know, on account of discovering that such a person was a descendant of a particular companion whom they knew or heard of. And there's another one in a similar fashion. This is from Ibn Abi Mulayka radiallahu anhu, narrating that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu offered one rak'ah witr prayer. And after Isha prayer, there was a freed slave that was present with him. He straight away went and complained to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. You know, look at Muawiyah, he's doing something odd, you know. Is that right? And this kind of thing. He prayed one rak'ah. The first thing that Ibn Abbas said was not about the fiqh of witr prayer. Is it right or wrong? First thing he said was to make sure something in the heart does not go amiss. Because that's what's at stake. The vital issue of losing respect of the companions. When that happens, we lose our grasp on the deen itself. So he said, leave him. Leave him alone. For he had been in the company of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't trouble him, don't try to disturb him, don't seek to complicate his honor and so forth. Leave him. He was a companion. The first assumption should be, well, he must know better. If he's doing one rak'ah, I should go and ask him. Maybe even start doing without asking him, as some people might do. Because he must have seen. He's not acting on ignorance. So this infection that sometimes affects our hearts, that we become too clever for ourselves, and we begin to assume that we understand things better, we know things better, on account of various achievements in science and technology, it's all false. Because iman is a gift from Allah, it's a quality of the heart, and it's not based on science and research and technology, or mathematics. It's not based on that. Those aspects of our affairs may help to further reinforce iman. It certainly does not create it from the start. Hence, some of the biggest scientists and discoverers have lived and died non-Muslims and continue to do so. There is now the explanation. Well, we're going to go to Surah Al-Fath, the 48th chapter, verse 29. And look at the tafsir of that from Tafsir Al-Qurtubi, inshallah. And today is going to be a bit more technical than last week, and hopefully I won't continue with this subject next week, just give it a break. But this is the ayah. It perfectly describes how the Sahaba had been. And it's a perfect example of how we should aspire to have this type of behavior. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And those who are with him are strong against unbelievers. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. They are stern and strict and uncompromising, unbending and unmoving against the kafirun. And none of that means they're unjust or cruel or unbalanced or unwise or foolish. None of that means that. Some people love to confuse those two sets of characteristics because they're weak-minded and their hearts are not sound enough. They try to confuse the two on purpose, as it were, because they are too scared of living up to Islam. We are strong, uncompromising, unbending against the kafirun. Yet we are friendly and we are polite and we are helpful, we are charitable, everything. We never ever compromise the deen though. Those who are with him, those who truly follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are strong against unbelievers. But, ruhamau bainahum. They exercise mercy amongst each other. And when we talked about the first lecture we did after Ramadan, we mentioned, we were discussing ad-dinu nasiha. And we talked about what does sincerity to the Prophet mean, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the points we mentioned was that sometimes we fail to accomplish sincerity or nasiha towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because one of the factors is that because we don't appreciate that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a mercy to the creation, and that mercy was an account of his faith, belief in Allah, knowledge of Allah. And that mercy was best exemplified with respect to how he behaved and cared for his companions. And if we are the inheritors of that same message and willing to undertake the same path, then we should be willing to transform ourselves, voluntarily be changed to become like that, merciful, kind, compassionate towards each other. You will see them bow and prostrate themselves in prayer, seeking grace from Allah and his good pleasure. On their faces are the marks being the traces of their prostration. This is their similitude in the Torah, and their example in the Gospel is like a seed which sends forth its blade, then makes it strong, it then becomes thick, and it stands on its own stem, filling the sowers with wonder and delight. As a result, it fills the unbelievers with rage against them. When the kafirun, disbelievers, see this happening, it makes them very angry, upset. Allah has promised those amongst them who believe and do righteous deeds forgiveness and a great reward. So we can see what typifies the character of people who follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two things shine out. One, how they are nice towards one another, and secondly, how they are engaged in true worship, the best of which is the salat. They're doing prayers. So something happens. They start off weak, they become strong by the grace of Allah, and this makes the enemies of Allah uncomfortable. And when a person is uncomfortable, he tries to be comfortable again. And if you're sitting against something that is hurting you, or too hard, the ground, or giving you a backache, you readjust your position so you don't feel that inconvenience anymore. When the unbelievers' hearts are filled with rage or anger or grudge against Muslims becoming strong, they are bound to take steps to relieve themselves of that discomfort. And we like boasting and bragging about how Islam is gaining strength. And we like talking about how Islam is the fastest growing religion, and how the conversion or reversion rate is so high, and this and that. That's not happening in a vacuum, is it? It's happening amongst real people, with real relationships, with jobs and authorities and so forth. Is that not going to cause a counter-reaction to the unbelievers? Because Allah said it fills their hearts with rage. So they're going to pass laws, they're going to restrict our movements, they're going to become wise for themselves so that we do not pose a real challenge to them in the end. And with that understanding, we have to operate wherever we live. Al-Qurtubi says, in the tafsir of this ayah, this is a description Allah Most High gave for the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that there were few to start with, then they increase number greatly. And this is because when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to call to the deen, at first only a single person would accept. First it was Khadija radiallahu anhu. Then a young boy called Ali radiallahu anhu, 10, 12 years old. Then an older man called Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Three people. Like this. One, two, three. That's remarkable that the first person to listen and accept his call was a woman. So at first only a single person would accept, followed by another, until it became stronger. That is, this is just like the cultivated crops. That it sprouts in a weak manner first, a sapling. It becomes stronger and stronger until they become like sturdy plants. So Islam will increase and grow, provided people are reorienting themselves back to the truth of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As it becomes stronger and stronger, the enmity against it will grow stronger and stronger as well. So you'll find quite openly now, and very, very clearly and easily, just from reading the press, normal newspapers and stuff, how the campaign to malign and discredit the Wahhabis have increased in the last 3, 4, 5 years. Is that a coincidence, or is it because you found that perhaps the so-called Wahhabis took a leading role in some of the clashes around the world where they tried to fight off oppression and liberate themselves from exploitation? So Qatada, he said, rahimahullah, the description of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Injil, in the Bible, the New Testament, is that they will arise like plants going up, ordering good, forbidding evil. So now then Imam al-Qurtubi brings a story regarding an incident that took place during the time, or in the presence of Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, Imam Malik. Saying, we were with Malik ibn Anas, and they mentioned a man who belittled the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, somehow undermined their reputation. So Imam Malik recited this ayah, the one we just read the translation of. Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 29. It's a long ayah. He read it, all of it. So Malik recited this ayah until he reached that part where it says, filling the sowers with wonder and delight. As a result, it fills the unbelievers with rage at them. Kafirun, they become angry when they hear about the virtues of the companions, and when they hear about them being honored, it makes the kafirun uncomfortable. He quoted that, and then he said, he who wakes in the morning with any ill feeling in his heart for a single one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is the one referred to in this ayah. It's kufr. To have any kind of ill feeling, negative attitude about a companion, it's inexcusable in this sense. It's kufr. A Muslim cannot harbor kufr in his life and excuse himself. All we can do is say, well, maybe the man is very ignorant. Teach him. Let's not jump on his, jump at him, but teach him. But if he doesn't want to change and he insists on maintaining a wicked idea about those whom Allah Himself favored and praised, then he's committing kufr. That's inexcusable. And then Imam Qurtubi says, and I say, this is an excellent saying from Malik, and he is correct about it. Thus, anyone who belittles any of them, or throws doubt upon his veracity, his truthfulness, as a narrator, has opposed Allah, Rabbul Alameen, Lord of all creation, and tried to abolish the basis of the Sharia of the Muslims. That's why we said, if we cannot respect the companions, and don't try and bring that about, we will not be able to respect what they gave to us from Allah, the deen itself. If we can't trust the companions as narrators, we can't trust the whole deen that we have received. So speaking ill of any companion really tantamounts to speaking ill of the deen. It's not obvious. And sometimes people don't make that connection because it's not obvious. So a person could be very vehement in supporting Islam and what have you, Islamic State and what have you. But he could be at the same time very vehement against talking about a companion. He doesn't make the connection, but it's the same. As Al-Qurtubi said, so beware of speaking ill of any of them, like the one who speaks ill of the deen by saying, then he gives an example. And this example still pertains today in our lives. Still relevant. Because I remember a few years ago, a certain sister wrote an article in a very well-known magazine produced by youthful Muslims, where she criticized Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr, not Bakr. And it was all about this issue of, can a woman be the ruler of a country? Living in this day and age, being brought up in this country, perhaps, you know, she thought she could change the values of Islam. So she criticized, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the person who reported the hadith in Bukhari, recorded in Bukhari, that that nation is ruined or destroyed or is a failure, will fail, who appoints a woman as its head to run the affairs of the country, like the Khalifa in that role. There are technical difficulties with appointing a woman in that role anyway. You know, how is she going to lead the Friday prayers, or any prayer for that matter, for the men? Especially when she is going through her time, the cycle, monthly cycle. How is she going to be leading the men folk in battle in the front line, or directing the strategies from the rear camp? And she's pregnant, having a baby. Now, there are technical problems, but some sisters, of course, are sometimes a little bit carried away by all this UN resolutions about equal rights and equal respect and what have you. And she was affected, and she wrote, and her point was, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was criticized by Umar radiallahu anhu, and therefore we can't trust him as a narrator. Just ad hoc, you know, making up her own, you know, kind of like a checking of narrators and referring back to one of the companions. So Imam Qurtubi gives a similar example. He says the Mu'adatain. This is Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, the last two surahs of the Quran. Some people say that these two surahs are not from the Quran, because there aren't any hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to establish that as part of revelation, except from, and they mention a companion's name, Uqba ibn Amir, radiallahu anhu. And he's weak, so we can't take that as a fact. Rashad Khalifa did the same thing. I mean, of course, he was murdered by his female bodyguards, I think, in the States. Rashad Khalifa did the same thing. He came up with this fantastic theory, number 19 theory, basing it on the Baha'i religion, that, you know, the whole Quran is interlocked by some kind of a numerical grid based on the prime number 19. But the whole thing doesn't work unless you take out one ayah from Surah At-Tawbah. So he came, then he went through Bukhari and Muslim, and he found, that ayah is reported by only this one person. Nobody else recorded it. That's what it says in Bukhari, that we could not find this ayah except with so and so. So he said, there you go, we can't trust that, because every other ayah, we have two, three, four multiple witnesses in favor of it. But for this particular ayah, we have it only from one particular companion, and that's not sound enough. And so let's dispense with that, and then the whole Quran theory works. And there you go. So I have now purified the Quran for you. You just should take out something in the first book. Of course, he did not pay any attention to the fact that the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that this particular companion's witness was equal to two of anyone else. He just completely ignored that. Same way. So some people say we can't accept the last two surahs of the Quran because it's narrated by so and so and he's weak. So Imam Qurtubi says this is a rejection of what we have mentioned from the book and the sunnah, and the rejection of what the companions have related to us about the deen. Uqba ibn Amir ibn Isa al-Juhani is one of those through whom the Sharia was reported in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim and others. He's one of those whom Allah praised because he was a companion, and described in glowing terms, and promised them forgiveness and a great reward. Then he mentions the upshot of all that. Thus, anyone who attributes falsehood to them or to a single one of them, then he is outside the Sharia and a denier of the Quran. This is Imam al-Qurtubi. Anyone who casts an aspersion or doubt upon a companion is acting like a kafir. outside the Sharia, denier of the Quran. This is because whenever he attributes falsehood to any of them, then he has reviled them. He disreputed them. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has cursed those who revile the companions. We saw that last week. Thus the one who attributes falsehood to the smallest of them enters into the curse of Allah that the Messenger of Allah bore witness and made it sure for everyone who speaks ill of a single one of the companions. So that's the enormity or the importance of this affair or issue. The situation is not something light that we can just talk in an academic manner and just walk away with this thing, well, I know the do's and don'ts. It's to do with the iman itself, fundamental matters of faith. And defending the companions is one of the greatest, one of the best deeds we can do, on account of which Allah will favor us and support us. Because remember, Allah will establish the Khilafah upon the manhaj of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all in his good time and decree, but he will establish it at the hands of people who are going to be just like the companions in terms of Aqidah and manhaj. He's going to. Don't you think he's going to love and support the people who are trying to be like the companions? It's going to be at their hands. Allah has to prepare those people. They have to be guarded, they have to be protected and blessed. And a group of people, of my companions, will remain fighting till the day of judgment, until one of the last of them fights Antichrist. It will continue. There will always be a group of people in the Ummah on that footing. Then Imam Al-Qurtubi brings a story. This is from Umar ibn al-Habib, rahimahullah. He was saying that he was present in the court of Harun al-Rashid, one of the caliphs. And a matter came up for discussion. And Uqba became heated, and people raised their voices. And they disagreed. So some of them used a hadith reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu as a proof in favor of their argument. And the others, they became upset about that and said the hadith is not from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Abu Huraira is accused of lying in his narration, just like that sister was doing. And that sister is on Mumin Net, by the way. She'll be very careful. She signs her name as Sheikha. She thinks as Sheikha Maulani. She thinks she's a scholar. So she said, the hadith is not from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Abu Huraira is accused of lying. And this made Harun al-Rashid kind of favorably inclined towards that view. So he's leaning towards the other view that maybe Abu Huraira is a liar, maybe we can't trust his narration and so on. So Umar ibn Habib, he stood up. He said, the hadith is authentic from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates correctly and is perfectly truthful in what he narrates from the Messenger of Allah or from anyone else. And he just left, stormed out. And he said, Harun al-Rashid was looking at me angrily. And I just left. And he said, I went home, didn't have time to relax, and somebody came and knocked on the door. And it was a messenger from the Caliph. And he came and said, answer as a dead man answers to the call of the commander of the believers, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Apply funeral oil and wear your shroud, you know, burial shroud, and come and see the Caliph. So he went. And Harun al-Rashid was sitting on his golden throne, apparently, and he had his sleeves rolled up, with a sword in his hand, and he had a leather cloth for execution. He chopped the head off, it falls on that leather cloth. He was all ready for execution, sitting there, glaring at him. And said, so while he was going, Umar ibn Habib made a small prayer, though. He said, O Allah, you know that I defended a companion of your Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereby defended the honor of your Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he should not have any of his companions spoken ill of. So save me from him. This was a prayer. It's a true incident, that's why Al-Qurtubi records it, to show how in people's lives, you know, things happen. And the occurrence of such things is a direct result of their stance regarding the companions and their defensive actions for the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here he was about to be executed. And even a small doa saying, I defended the honor of a companion which is really defending the honor of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So help me.
So Harun Rashid goes, O Umar ibn Habib,
no one has ever rebutted and refused my saying as you have done. He said, O Chief of the Believers, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what you said and argued is an insult to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the bravery, and this is advice to the ruler, and this is the courage that Muslims should have when they're in a position to advise to the authority. You know the hadith from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of martyrs is Hamza ibn Muttalib radiallahu anhu, and a man who stands up to an unjust ruler and orders him and forbids him, so he's executed in turn, he's killed because of that. He said this, what you said is an insult to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to that which he came with. Because if his companions were liars, then the Sharia is baseless. There's no foundation. The obligatory duties and regulations for fasting, prayer, divorce, marriage, prescribed punishments are all to be rejected, cannot be accepted. Now, what happened was, Allah answered the prayer of Umar ibn Habib, and because he spoke the truth, Allah decreed that Umar ibn Habib then said, Harun Rashid then said, after pausing for a little while and thinking, he said, you have revived me, O Umar ibn Habib. You have revived me. And may Allah grant you a long life. And he had his sword in his hand about to kill him and wishing him a long life. And ordered 10,000 dirhams to be given to him as a gift. So this shows to us that, you know, we have to, inshallah ta'ala, trust Allah and defend the honor of the companions. Because doing so is nothing short of defending the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this day and age amongst Muslims, you will not find easily a Muslim disrespecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some do, but very few. And you will find a lot of Muslims who are confused about respecting the companions. A lot of Muslims are confused, or just don't have enough regard about this topic. Just don't have enough respect. See, if we do our very best to revive this characteristic amongst us, inshallah, and all of us do look upon the companions with deep respect and so on, we'll be doing ourselves a favor, facilitating the dua to be answered, winning Allah's favors in turn, to help us in difficult situations, and most of all, of course, we'll earn His pleasure by defending the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Al-Qurtubi says, every single ayah in which Allah praises them, the companions, and testifies to their truthfulness and success, He does so from His knowledge. His knowledge of what their current condition, their state, and what will happen to them in the future. Why is that important for us to remember? It sounds obvious, but why should we bring it to the fore? Because there are people who say, like, companions were good in the beginning. They were really nice when the Prophet was around, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But after he left the world, then the condition changed. So it's a different thing. Now we have to check their affairs. Because they started fighting against each other, perhaps. And there's bloodshed, killing. So their condition changed. So what they reported before, in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will take, no doubt. But after, we'll have to be careful. We have to apply our sifting techniques. But don't you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the conditions of the companions when they lived and what will happen to them in the future and how they will die? Knowing all that, Allah still praised them in those absolute terms. But they're all forgiven, all going to paradise. Allah is pleased with them and they're well pleased with Him. That's what he says. A few dregs of the people, of whom no notice is to be taken, claim that the condition of the companions is like that of the rest of the people. So we have to establish their reliability. Some of them say that in the beginning they were reliable, then conditions changed, wars and killings appeared, so we have to now check. We have to examine their condition. He said, this is rejected. This is completely rejected. Because the most noble companions, such as Ali radiallahu anhu, Talha radiallahu anhu, Az-Zubair radiallahu anhu, all of these people whom Allah praised and commended and was pleased with and to whom he promised paradise by saying, مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, forgiveness and a great reward, and the 10 who were promised paradise by name, all of these people knew of the many trials and events that would befall them after the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You also. And there was another hadith about Ali radiallahu anhu. Because Ali was involved in one of the battles, wasn't it? At least we know the battle of Siffin. You heard of that. Or Jamal and Siffin, both. And Muhammad said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily no one loves you except a believer, and no one hates you except a hypocrite. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّكَ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنٌ وَلَا يُبْغِذُكَ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٌ. No one loves you except a believer. No one hates you except a munafiq. Or he said, Allah is an enemy of him who is an enemy of Ali radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who loves me, then let him love Ali radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever harms Ali has harmed me. From every which angle you see, look at it. This is Ali radiallahu anhu. How dare someone can come now and talk about his battles and conflicts amongst each other and then try and undermine his authenticity or truthfulness? And about Talha radiallahu anhu, we know that he died in a battle. And if that battle was one which was a mistake to participate in, he couldn't have been a shaheed. Because one can only be a martyr if he dies on obedience to Allah, not from mistaken opinion or by being sinful. And we are told in the hadith, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Talha shaheedun yamshi ala wajhil ard. Talha is a shaheed walking upon the face of the earth. Or he said, whoever wishes to look upon a martyr walking upon the face of the earth, let him look at Talha radiallahu. So we as Muslims have to always understand the state of affairs in light of Quran and Sunnah. Always. If we become all historical and research analysts in sociological terms and so forth, we are going to get all bogged down into internal confusion. Then we can look at the conflicts and look for who's to blame and who's at fault. No. Our duty is not to try and speculate and do guesswork on the status of these people when their status have already been established by Allah, knowing the past, present and future. So another ayah which comes to mind is from Surah Al-Hujurat, 49 chapter, verse 9. If two parties amongst the believers fall into a dispute, a quarrel, make peace between them. But if one of them transgresses beyond bounds against the other, then fight all of you against the one that transgresses. Two groups of three Muslims fighting. So it is possible. First of all, this ayah shows that Muslims can fight each other. They shouldn't, but they can. And they do. Make peace. Reconcile. But once you have tried, and the arbitration was very fair and knowledge-based and so forth, and one group insists on being unjust, then side with the oppressed and fight altogether against the oppressing group. Until it complies with the command of Allah. But if it complies, then make peace between them with justice and be fair. Allah loves those who are fair and just. So this ayah shows that as human beings, companions fought. There's a lesson for us to learn from that. But the lesson was not for us to become big-headed and try and scrutinize their worth in light of their conflicts. But rather, how do we avoid falling into similar problems? And if we do, how do we come out to extricate ourselves? So Al-Qurtubi, when doing tafsir of that ayah, says it is therefore not permissible to attribute definite error to any of the companions. Since they all acted upon ijtihad, desiring reward of Allah. All of them are our leaders. All of them are our leaders. See what happened in 5-6 years ago, a bit longer. Maybe 7-8 years ago, I think. In the days of Handmill Mosque. Some of us came across the hadith and discovered, to great amazement, that the popularly quoted set of a hadith which talks about the companions being like stars and for anyone you like, you'll be guided, but all fabricated and nonsensical, no asla lahu, has no basis. Some people went overboard with that. It's almost like it went to the extent that one set of people were saying, any old companion, follow there like a guiding stars. And we're saying, no, all those are hadith, are fabricated, and our sheikh so-and-so says so and so forth. And then went the other way, as if the companions really do not count as venerable people whom we can take as our guide. That's false. They're all our leaders. If I was to attach myself to any single companion and live my whole life at his service, I would be guided. I would have the best teacher in the world ever to be, short of a prophet. So we shouldn't get too technical. Sometimes the hadith might be fabricated, false, this and that. Meaning remains clear. Like the famous hadith, paradise is under the feet of the mother. It's weak, it's da'if. So some people started quoting that and saying, oh, it's da'if, you know, don't use it. The net effect was undermining the respect for the mother. And then 2-3 years later, another hadith crops up and said, oh, lo and behold. Another hadith does indeed say, part of it says, that paradise does lie under the feet of the mother. By that time, damage has already been done to a whole host of youth. By being all technical about it, and academic about it. We never taught manners. So they are all our leaders. Whether the hadith about stars is fabricated or not, they are all our leaders. We have been obligated to worship Allah by keeping silent over that in which they disagreed. This is Imam Qurtubi. We have been obligated. And this is due to their companionship of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his forbiddance from reviling them. And because Allah has forgiven them and informed us that He is pleased with them. This is the ayah which is in Surah Al-Fath again, the 48th chapter, verse 18. It's talking about the incident during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, that one companion, Uthman radiallahu anhu, was sent forward to negotiate with the Kafirun about the terms and conditions of approaching Mecca and performing pilgrimage and so on and so forth. There was a delay, people got a little bit worried. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instituted a pledge of allegiance, an oath-taking under a special tree. And that's just a tree, a thorny tree. And it's referring to that. When Allah says in the Quran, Allah's good pleasure was on the believers when they swore fealty to you under the tree, when they gave that pledge of allegiance under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts. فَعَلْمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ Allah knew what was in their hearts. And He sent down tranquility to them, and He rewarded them with a speedy victory. So that part, He knew what was in their hearts. What did Allah know about their hearts? They're all sitting there to betray the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're all sitting there harboring ill thoughts and dreaming about homes and pleasure and what? What did He know about their hearts? Ibn Kathir says He knew what was in their hearts mean, the truth, trustworthiness and readiness to hear and obey. And there are 1,400 of them. 1,400 of them. The next chapter is about the obligation to love them. We must understand the fara'id very clearly, because those are the most important things to us in the deen, what is compulsory and what is not. After we have dealt with the compulsory affairs, we can then talk about the recommended and do things like that, inshallah. But we must pay attention to the compulsory affairs. And loving the companions is a compulsory affair. It's something about which we have no choice. So if today I feel weak or deficient in having love for the companions, then there's a further action I need to fulfill, inshallah. That's the attitude I should have. I need to learn and somehow imbibe myself with this love for the companions. What do I have to read? What do I have to listen to? What do I look at? Who do I listen to? I have to do that. It seems I'm not able to fulfill an obligation in front of Allah. I've got to rectify that. So Al-Qurtubi mentions this from Surah Al-Hashr, 59 chapter, verses 8 to 10. He's talking about the Muhajirun, those who were expelled from their homes, and their property, that some part, the reward is due to them in that context. Reward, happiness and so on. For the indigent muhajirun, those who were expelled from their homes and their property while seeking grace from Allah and His good pleasure. And supporting Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such are indeed the sincere ones. They are indeed the truthful ones. But those who before them had adopted in Medina, that is, had homes and had adopted the faith, show their affection to such as came to them for refuge, and entertain no desire in their hearts for things given to the latter, but give them preference over themselves, even though poverty was their own lot, and those saved from the covetousness of their own souls, they are the ones that achieve prosperity or success. Falah. So three types of people mentioned. Muhajirun, the Ansar, who were in Medina before they came, had homes there, and those who followed them in goodness. And those who come after them, they say, "Our Lord, forgive us and our brethren who came before us into the faith, and don't leave in our hearts rancor or sense of injury against those who have believed. Our Lord, you are indeed full of kindness, most merciful." So what Al-Qurtubi does is to quote a Qatada now, and shows how these people strove. You know, today we talk about the majority of the world's refugees are Muslims. And they are refugees not by choice, because they have been hounded out or bombed out of their houses. Either stay where they had been, they'll be killed, or their identities effaced. They'll be forcibly converted. You know, what happened in Kosovo, for example, it wasn't something that happened overnight. It was brewing for about 15, 20 years. And Yugoslavia, Bosnia and so forth. I have been reading articles in the Impact magazine about mosque burning in Zagreb. Since when? Since 15, 16 years ago. We've been reading about oppression in Pristina and other places for 15, 16, 20 years ago. They culminated 15, 20 years later into what we saw. So these things don't happen overnight and by accident. They are well designed. Social engineering goes on. A lot of people's minds are shaped and readied for the final outcome. And then they wreak havoc or they unleash their efforts. By that time people are ready to accept such behavior. The media, of course, plays a great role in that. But the Muhajirun, they left out of their own accord, many of them by choice, and in conditions far worse than what you find today in refugee camps. By choice, and many of them had comfortable homes and nice houses and family and prosperity back home, they left. So Qatada says this, those Muhajirun were those who left their homes, wealth, families and lands, only out of love for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the one point of difference which we fail to sometimes notice is that those Muhajirun were not really kicked out of Makkah. They left by choice. That's a vast difference between that and those who were kicked out. They left by choice. Such that one of them would tie a stone to his stomach so that he would be able to stand up because of starvation. And one of them would dig a hole and cover his body with earth in the cold of winter because he had nothing else to cover him with. So here's a hadith, inshallah, from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He's saying, people used to say that Abu Huraira narrates too many hadith. They say that, and I quote too many hadith. This is because, in fact, I used to keep close to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and was satisfied with whatever would fill my stomach. Whatever I could eat, small amounts, and all that. It was that dedicated to cultivating knowledge and practicing and spreading the deen. To the extent that I did not eat leavened bread and I could not dress in decorative, it's a special type of cloth, anything fancy, striped clothes, or have any male or female attendants to serve me. And I often used to press my belly against stones due to hunger. And I used to ask a man to recite an ayah for me, which I knew myself, hoping that when I asked him to recite something, he would take me to his home and feed me. And this is how they used to struggle. This is another hadith. He's saying, our leader, Abu Ubayd ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, used to give us one date per day as a ration. One date per day. So when we were asked, how could we subsist on this type of ration, one day to day? He replied, we would suck it like a child, like a mother's breast, and drink some water afterwards. This helped us to pass the day. We would pluck leaves of trees with sticks and moisten them in water and eat them. That's how they struggled, voluntarily. Nobody forced them. Battle of Ahzab, we were digging a trench. In the course of digging, we reached a hard rock, which no one was able to break. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed about it, who said, I shall get down into the ditch and see to the rock myself. So saying this, he stood up when we saw that he had a piece of stone over his stomach. This was the Messenger himself. We too had not eaten anything for the last 3 days. Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, I remember when I would become senseless and fall to the ground between the pulpit of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the room of Aisha radiallahu anha, and passers-by would think I'm mad or suffering epilepsy. In fact, I was not mad, I was simply hungry. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, oh somebody, so and so, how is my brother Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu? The Ansar said, he is better. The Messenger then asked us, would you like to come along with me to see him? Which of you would like to come along with me to see him? So saying, he stood up and we also followed him. We were more than 10 people. None of us had shoes or leather socks or caps or shirts. We walked bare feet through this dark and sterile plain to see Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. Didn't give up on their social behavior. Can you imagine 10 grown up people along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's just a loincloth, a wrap around the waist. No shoes, no socks, no caps, no shirts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had people called Ashab al-Suffa. None of them had a full sheet of cloth to cover the body. Only a loincloth or a small blanket which they tied around their necks. And some of the loincloths reached down halfway to the calves of their legs or to their ankles. Another hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day came out one night and Abu Bakr and Umar were also out there. They just bumped into each other deep at night time. So he said, what made you come out of your house at this hour? O Messenger of Allah, due to hunger. Then the Messenger said, by Allah in whose hand is my life, due to the same reason I too have come out. There are many hadiths like that. These were the Muhajirun and the Ansar people like that. That's how they strove and struggled. So Ibn Abi Layla radiallahu anhu says from this ayah, the one we read from Al-Hashr, verses 8 to 10, the people are of three categories, the Muhajirun, and those who offer their homes, the Ansar, and those who come after them. So try hard not to be except from one of them, one of these three classes. Be a Muhajir, and if you can't, be one of the Ansar, and if you can't, then act according to their actions. If you are not able, then at least love them and ask for forgiveness for them as Allah has ordered you. So this ayah is proof of the obligation to love the companions. Imam Malik used to say, whoever hates a single one of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or has any grudge in his heart against them, then he has no right to the share belonging to the Muslims. No right whatsoever. And we had read the hadith last week about how this inquirer became so happy, elated to hear that you will be with those whom you love. You know, look at some of the other hadith here. This is from Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none loves the Ansar but a believer. Al-Ansaru la yuhibbukum illa mu'minun. وَلَا يُبْغِدُهُمْ إِلَّا مُنَافِقٌ. Nobody hates them except a munafiq.
So whoever loves them, then Allah will love him. And whoever hates them, then Allah will hate him.
This is a guaranteed sunnah of Allah, as explained by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the Ansar and said, every nation has its own followers. Every nation has their followers. We have followed you. We are your followers. So please invoke Allah that our followers, those who follow us, will be counted as part of us. And the Messenger prayed, Allahumma aj'al atba'ahum minhum. Oh Allah, let their followers be considered as Ansar like themselves. So you can see now what we stand to gain if we just have this, develop this quality. Without much action, but the right qualities, how much can be gained? If Allah is going to keep His promise, the Messenger is going to keep His promise, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah has responded to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his dua. And the hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, praising and glorifying Allah, amma ba'ad, O people. The people will go on increasing, but the Ansar will go on decreasing. Like they until they become like the salt in a meal. Still adds taste, makes it wholesome. A very small amount. And it's a very sad thing to say, if you can imagine a situation, the very people whom you love, they're all passing away one by one, and you realize that a time will come when none of them will be alive. Just like perhaps some people feel a little bit of the absence of the scholars, how they are being taken away. O people, the people will go on increasing, but the Ansar will go on decreasing. They become just like salt in a meal. So whoever amongst you will become the ruler